We shall turn now to the chapter which we read together, 1 Samuel chapter 20, and we shall read again verses 14 to 16. 1 Samuel 20, verses 14 to 16. And thou shalt not only, while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. So Jonathan made a covenant with the house of David, saying, let the Lord even require it at the hand of David's enemies. Marriage is a wonderful covenant between two people. My parents married 26th December 1939. My father was in the Navy, he got leave at the time, came home, they got married, and then he left for the war. He had different and dangerous experiences there. One time, a hail of bullets coming down on his ship, bombs landing around, his ship lifted clean out of the water as one bomb landed very close to it. And yet, survived, returned home after the war, got a job, had a family, looked after and cared for this family, and they grew up and then moved away for education and for jobs and married. And so he and my mother were left behind. Then, in 1983, he got a stroke. And he was disabled on his right side, and his speech was affected. And for the next 3.5 years, he was an invalid. And then, December 1986, he passed away to be with the Lord. My mother lived on for another 7 months, and then she too passed on. In a sense, it was like she felt her job was done, her duties fulfilled, her work completed. The covenant had been kept. It was a covenant entered into a way back in 1939, and it remained firm till 1986, till death us do part. Now in this chapter we're told about another covenant, a covenant between David and Jonathan. We're told how the covenant was first established in 1 Samuel chapter 18. You remember how David returned from killing the giant Goliath, holding the giant's head in his hand, and Jonathan looked at him, and Jonathan was a man of God, and Jonathan saw what David had done was done because God was with him. It was an act of faith. And it was revealed then to Jonathan that David was the Lord's anointed, the chosen one of God to replace his father as king. And you remember how Jonathan loved David. He could have been resentful. He could have hated David and tried to kill David as his father did, but he was a man of faith and a man of humility. And you remember how he took his armor his helmet, his breastplate, his shield, his sword, and he gave it to David. You remember how he took off his royal robe and he put it on David. He gave David his place. He recognized God's plan for David. And he submitted willingly to the Lord. And then he made a covenant with David and entered into this loving promise to be faithful to one another, to love and care for each other, to stand by one another in submission to God. And now here in 1 Samuel chapter 20, David returns to Jonathan, looking for protection, wisdom, guidance, direction. But we also see how Jonathan makes a plea from David. Jonathan asks for protection for himself and for his family. And we see again this covenant being renewed, and the chapter ends with words of Jonathan to David, "Go in peace. The Lord be with thee." And these covenants are types and symbols of an even greater covenant, and a far more fundamental and important covenant, the covenant that you and I make with God, and the covenant that God makes with us. Remember the words of Isaiah 55. "Incline your ear and come unto me. Hear, and your soul shall live. And I will make with you an everlasting covenant, even the sure mercies of David." David was dead, long dead. But this is the David of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus Christ. "Incline your ear, listen, come, and make a covenant with me. I will make a covenant with you, says the Lord, a covenant of grace, a covenant of mercy, a covenant of salvation. You shall be my people, and I will be your God." And this is a covenant that is not just till death us do part, but through death to all eternity. Have you made this covenant yourself with God? Have you entered into this relationship where He is your God and you are His son, His daughter? Is God your God? Are you committed to Him, and is He committed to you? He offers you this relationship. He says, "Bend your ear, listen, come, enter into this covenant with me. I will bless you, and I will bless you forever, and you shall be mine. And I will do everything for you, if only, you will come unto me." Well, first of all, we have here tonight David asking for help. He has come to the one who has made a covenant with him, Jonathan. Remember what happened. King Saul was suffering from an evil spirit tormenting him. David came along and played on the harp to calm him. And Saul took a javelin and threw it at David to pin him to the wall with his spear. David slipped away and escaped, went to his home. Michal, his wife, looked out the window and saw some of Saul's henchmen gathering round the house. And she said to David, "If you don't get away tonight, you'll be slain by the morning." And you remember how she let him out a window of a house, a back window, He slipped away and escaped. Came to Naoth and Ramah, where Samuel was. Went to Samuel, the man who had anointed him king. The man who was the great prophet of the Lord. And Saul heard he was in Ramah and sent for him in order to bring him, arrest him, and slay him. But the messengers who came were overtaken by the spirit of prophecy and incapable of carrying out the king's order. And then a second group were sent to arrest David, and they were similarly affected. And then finally, Saul himself went with some of his soldiers to arrest David, and Saul himself was overcome by the spirit of the Lord, and he too stripped off his clothes, his royal robes, and prophesied, stripping off his robes, showing that he was losing his place as the king to another. Well, David was protected by the Holy Spirit in that way, but that couldn't last, and David fled from Naoth and Ramah. Where was he to go? He wondered what he was to do. And he thought it was best to meet up again with the man who had entered into a covenant with him, the king's son, the one who normally would become king after his father died. He went to see Jonathan. And he told Jonathan of his predicament. And Jonathan said, "Can't be true. No, I've spoken to my father. My father will not touch you. And anyway, my father wouldn't do anything without telling me. I'm so close to my father, and he would tell me if he was going to kill you, and he hasn't told me." Jonathan was naive. You see, Saul could see the relationship between Jonathan and David. And so he hides from Jonathan what he is determined to do. But David tells Jonathan, "There is but a step between me and death." Just one step. Well, in a sense, that's true of us all anyway, isn't it? With just one breath between us and death. How important then it is to prepare for death, to be ready for the judgment. So Jonathan asks David, "What do you want me to do? I'm in covenant with you. I'll do what you want me to do." And David says, "Tomorrow is the new moon. I'm expected as a captain to be at the king's table. Make an excuse for me. Tell the king I have to go to a sacrifice, an annual family sacrifice in Bethlehem. See what the response of your father is. See for yourself. If he says, well, that's fine, then all will be well. And yes, I can have a future in court. But if Saul is angry, then you'll know. And I'll have to escape for my life." David is asking for help. He's looking to Jonathan for that help. And you and I need help too, don't we? We need a protector. We need an advocate to argue for us. We need one to plead with the God of heaven, whom we have offended. David hadn't sinned against Saul, but you and I have sinned against God. But we have an advocate. We have the king's son, the Lord Jesus. If any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. We have to come to him and look to him and trust in him. There is one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only mediator, the only effective mediator. To him we must look, in him we must trust. Have you claimed Christ as your own mediator? Are you praying to him and trusting in him and depending upon him? Justice is against us. And yet, it's wonderful to have that mediator with the Father, Jesus, the Son of God. Do you have a covenant with Christ? Is he your mediator? Secondly, Jonathan asks for kindness. Verse 14, Thou shalt not only while yet I live show me kindness of the Lord, that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, every one from the face of the earth. It's amazing how Jonathan is able to recognize David and to see that David is going to be the king. Here's David, very much an outlaw. Just a private individual in a sense, the son of Jesse from Bethlehem, and yet so vulnerable, such a dangerous position, and all the authority of the state against him, and yet Jonathan says to David, show me kindness, show me love, don't cut off my family when you become king. It reminds us, doesn't it, of the thief on the cross. Remember what the thief said. There he was dying on the cross, and beside him there was another man dying. And he says to the man dying on the cross beside him, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. What faith! What an insight! What a wonderful vision was given to that thief on the cross. To say to Christ, to be able to see that the Christ who was dying on the cross was actually, through the cross, entering into a kingdom. Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And so here we find Jonathan given the same kind of spiritual insight and the same kind of faith. Remember me when you become king. It was so common in the Middle East at the time. When people became king, for example, when Baasha became king of Israel, when Zimri became king of Israel, when Jehu became king of Israel, they killed off, they massacred all the relatives of the previous king, the previous dynasty. They were all cut off. Baasha cut off all the family of Jeroboam. Jehu cut off all the family of Ahab. And so here, Jonathan pleads with David, when you become king, don't cut off my family. Don't kill my children. Jonathan is sure that David will be king. He accepts the word of the Lord. He's a man of faith. And he says to David, and thou shalt not only while yet I live, show me the kindness of the Lord, that I die not. Show me the kindness of the Lord. That word, kindness, is an interesting word. It's a Hebrew word, chesed. Chesed. It means kindness, love, faithfulness, loving kindness, covenant faithfulness, grace, mercy. It's such a rich word. Show kindness to me. Show covenant faithfulness to me. And of course, that is what we seek after in our relationship with God. Lord, show me chesed. Show me thy loving kindness. Show me thy favor. Show me thy covenant faithfulness. Be my God and be to me everything good. Bless me. Lord, bless me with covenant blessings. What wonderful blessings come to us in the covenant. Outside of the covenant, there's no blessings. But in the covenant of grace, come all blessings to us. The loving kindness of the Lord. You and I deserve nothing but God's wrath and curse, but He has made with us an everlasting covenant. And so we look to the Lord, we look to the great King for His covenant love, His grace, His mercy, His kindness, His faithfulness, God's richest blessing coming to us. And that comes to us through Christ, by the Holy Spirit, because God has made a covenant with us. Don't be content till you have chesed, till you have kindness from the Lord. Thirdly, Saul's violent response. We've looked at David asking for help, Jonathan asking for kindness, and now Saul's violent response. The next day it was the new moon. The king held his feast day. New moon was a kind of extra Sabbath once a month. And it was held as a sort of religious festival, but also as an occasion for feasting, a sort of political occasion too, where the king would make a feast for all his leading men, his nobles, his captains. And of course David was one of those. He had become a captain of 1,000, and he was also married to the king's daughter, Michal. And as an officer of the king, he was expected there at the feast. It was his duty. And so, on the first day, Saul said nothing. David's place was empty. But Saul thought, well, maybe David is unclean. You see, there were certain rules and regulations. For example, if you touched a dead body, you were rendered ceremonially unclean. And you couldn't enter into any religious or social engagements until the following day. So Saul said nothing. Then the second day, David's place is still empty. And Saul asks Jonathan, recognizing the friendship that existed between Jonathan and David, Saul asks Jonathan, where's the son of Jesse? Where's David today? Why has he not been at table today or yesterday? And Jonathan explains to the king, well, David had asked me. He said there was an annual feast in his family, an annual festival, and that he had to go to Bethlehem. His older brother commanded him to be there, and so he asked leave of me, and I said, yes, that'll be fine, and David went away. Saul sees through it. He can see that it's an excuse. And he comes out with a terrible outburst. Son of a perverse woman. You can think of modern equivalents. An abusive and foul language for this kind of thing. Thou son of a perverse woman. You have chosen the son of Jesse to your own shame. You have chosen to be friendly with David to your own destruction, so that you will never be king as long as David lives. Well, that was true. He never would be king as long as David lives, but more than that was true. There was no way that David was going to die, because David had been anointed to be king. And God, through his prophet, had said that David would be the next king. But Saul sets himself against God and against David. Jonathan tries to intervene, tries to reason with his father. He had reasoned with his father before, somewhat successfully. And so he tries to reason with him again, and he says to his father, Why do you want to put David to death? What evil has he done? He has tried his best to fight for Israel. He has killed the great giant. He has had victories over the Philistines. Saul cannot argue with that. All he can do is what a typical tyrant will do. He takes his javelin and he flings it at his son. And Jonathan has to dodge out of the way, get up, and walks out in high dudgeon from the feast. It's amazing the hatred that Saul had for David. And yet it's so natural. It's amazing the hatred that men and women have for Christ and for true Christians. And across the world today, in many countries of the world, Christians are horribly persecuted. Many are tortured, many are abused, and many are put to death just because they love Jesus. Why? What evil have they done? None. But they are identified with Christ. And Christ is a great divisive figure. You're either for him or against him. David was a divisive figure to Saul. He could see in David that he was the Lord's anointed. And so he set himself against David just as he set himself against God. And yet what a foolish thing to try and fight with God. Remember in my student days, I had a friend who was unconverted. And this friend had a girlfriend. And one Sunday evening, the girlfriend was converted, professed conversion. The next day, at university, I told my friend about his girlfriend's conversion. These were the days before mobile phones. And my friend looked so shocked. Later on that day, he said to me, "I've been fighting against God all my life, and I'm not going to fight against him any longer." Are you fighting against God? Are you resisting God's call, God's promptings, God's persuasions? Are you resisting the call of the gospel, standing against the truth? Is there a battle going on? Remember how useless it was for Saul to fight against David. He tried his hardest. David came within a hair's breadth of death on various occasions. But David was immortal till his life's work was done. And you and I are immortal until our life's work is done. Saul couldn't touch, couldn't kill David. We can't fight with God. God is almighty. We've got to submit to him. Persecution is natural for the unbeliever. Resentment against God. And the stronger a Christian is, and the more decisive their Christianity, the more the ungodly will hate them and resent them and persecute them. "Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you, and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely, for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you." Rejoice if you're persecuted for Christ, because you're in good company. David was persecuted. The prophets were persecuted. The martyrs down through the centuries have been persecuted. Saul's violent response then. Do you respond ever in that way towards Christianity? I hope not. Surely it is a mark of a Christian that we love fellow Christians. We have passed from death unto life. How do we know that? If you love the brethren, that's the sign. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And the more that they are brethren, and the more Christian and godly they are, the more we love them, if we love the Lord Jesus. Saul's violent response. And then, finally, Jonathan sends David away in peace. Jonathan rises from the table. He won't eat any more food. Goes away angry. He's grieved for David. And he feels his father has shamed David. The next morning at the appointed time, he goes out into the field. A lad with him. His bow and his arrows. And he shoots his arrow. If he had shot the arrow beside the lad, that would mean that all was well. And it would mean that David could return to the palace. But he shoots the arrow beyond the lad, indicating that David has to leave. And he says to the lad, "Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And he shoots another arrow further ahead. "Haste thee, gather up the arrows. Is not the arrow beyond thee?" And so he makes very plain through this sign that David must flee from his father. And then he tells the lad to gather up the arrows, gives his bow to him, and tells him to go back into the town. The lad knew nothing of it, and once the lad has gone away, David and Jonathan are able to look around and see that none of Saul's henchmen are about, and so David comes out of his hiding place. And there's a time of weeping, a time of sadness, as it were, as they think of parting. They'll only meet again once more before Jonathan meets his end with his father fighting the Philistines on Mount Gilboa. They wept, they kissed, they parted. Jonathan said, "Go in peace. Go in peace." How could he say, "Go in peace"? Well, they have sworn. They have entered into a covenant with one another. And they have made promises before God. And they have called the Lord to be a witness between them. And there is this loving parting. And Jonathan knows in his heart that David will be saved. That David will be king after his father. Go in peace. A very troubled life lies ahead of David. But go in peace. Find your peace in God. Be still and know that I am God. In the midst of all the conflicts and the battles, in the midst of being hunted like a partridge on the mountains, be at peace. Be still and know that I am God. Trust in the Lord. God is our refuge and our strength. The Lord's my light and saving help. I shall not be dismayed. Though my enemies rise up against me, I shall not be frightened. Because God is my God. God is my covenant God. God is looking after me and will look after me. Whatever happens, I need not fear. God is there. Go in peace. Do you have peace in your heart? Do you have peace with God and peace with man? Go in peace. If you've got a right relationship with God, you have a right to peace. And you will have peace. And although in your circumstances you may have trouble, be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. The vital thing is to be in covenant with God. make your covenant with him. Make your peace with God. And go in peace. Let's pray.